Leviticus, our text this morning, is Leviticus chapter 16. And as we've gone through Leviticus, we've come to this very central part. And last week, we kind of talked about the first half of it. And this week, as we try to work through this, we won't get all the way through the atonement. But as we spend this week, I pray that you're just looking forward to speaking of this great and wonderful Savior that we have. Leviticus chapter 16 and verses 1 through 14. And as you turn to it, I want you to think about something. And I've used this illustration before, but I just couldn't help it this week, but dwell on it again. Picture this. Picture that you come to a deep, deep ravine. And this ravine's about, oh, I don't know, about this wide. You got to go from here to here. You could probably jump it, but let's say you want a little bit of safety. You know, you're like me, and your jumping ability is way past this big, you know, leap. So you want a bridge here. What kind of bridge would you need to make that ravine? It wouldn't take a huge bridge, would it? You know, just like a 4x4, maybe 8x8, you know, a little bit bigger beam, but something laying across here. Let's say we slide it back a little bit further. Now you got to make this ravine. You want a little bit bigger bridge, don't you? A little bit more secure. A little bit better engineered bridge for something like this. Let's go back a little bit further. Now what kind of bridge do you need? I want handrails at least, you know? I mean, well, I want some supports on this thing. Some struts, okay? And the further we make this apart, the bigger bridge we need for this, isn't it? What if it's infinitely far apart, such as us from God? How big a Savior would we need? How big a Savior do we need to bridge the gap between us and God? As we read through Leviticus 16, 1 through 14, we need to, as we consider just how big a Savior do we need to bridge this gap. Last week, we talked about this as we pulled all the way from Leviticus 9 into Leviticus 15, and we pulled this all together. And as we dealt with just as the writer of Leviticus is coming through this, as Moses is writing, and he wants us just to see ourselves and to see our sin. You know, we started back in Leviticus chapter 9, and we saw God says, I want to show you my glory. Yes, I know I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Yes, I know you've seen me on the mountain. Yes, I know you've seen me part the waters. Yes, I know you've seen all that. But now you get to see my glory. All the way, he says this, and you know, you think about it. We talked about this. I mean, if you're a child of Israel, you're thinking, oh, what's it going to be? God's going to show us his glory, you know? I mean, what's he going to do? Yeah, you remember when we saw all those miracles back in Egypt? But God said, now I'm going to show you my glory. And he shows it, and we see Aaron goes into the tent of meetings. We're thinking, wow, that's God's glory? Yeah, because when the fire came out from the tent of meetings, it didn't fall on Aaron where it should have. He deserved it. No, it fell on the sacrifice. The sacrifice that stood between Aaron and God. That where all the wrath of God didn't fall upon Aaron, it fell on the sacrifice. And we talked about last week how Nadab and Abihu, when they in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, when they wanted to go up to God, they wanted to approach God, they took this unauthorized sacrifice up. The wrath of God came out. That sacrifice wouldn't stop it. Their sacrifice wasn't sufficient. Their sacrifice that they brought would not stop the wrath of God from falling on them. It fell upon them, and they were burned up. And then we had chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, where all this, God's talking about your uncleanliness. You're so unclean, we found out, that even when your parents gave birth to you, it caused your mother to be a sinner. She had to give a sin offering just because she gave birth to sinners. that we're in our very birth, from birth, we're unclean. We live our life in uncleanliness. Everything we do causes more uncleanliness. Our bodily discharge, whatever it is, even to cut myself, is a picture of my uncleanliness. And then, let alone if I touch someone else. And he just reminded us so much of just our sin and our uncleanliness. And then we come to chapter 16 and how desperately we need an atonement. And let's read chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. Because this gets us to our place of atonement. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash about his waist. He shall wear the linen turban, for these are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, then put them on. He shall take them from the congregation of the people of Israel. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself and take censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of the sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it to the inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord. And the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on front of the mercy seat. And on front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. We said at the very beginning of this book, Leviticus, the Hebrew name for this book is He Calls, or The Lord Calls. God calls. He's called us. But we have a problem. We're sinners. Picture this. Now, it's interesting. We don't know when this took place. We don't know whether this says it took right after the sons of Aaron died. But I want you to think of this. God calls us. Here you hear God calling you. He's calling you to come into the temple. But guess what? You've just seen Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, family of the high priest. Here they have, they've come up, they brought their strange incense, they brought their strange fire, but they come up, and I really believe they come up reverently to enter the tent. They approach the tent of meetings, and what came out? The fire of the Lord. It came out and struck them and burnt them down. And he says, right after this, we're going to have this story, but God said, and God calls you. He calls. But how do you enter? How do you enter? Leviticus 16:1. Let's get into this passage, because I think it's such a beautiful passage, and I want us to just really be amazed. I found so rich and so enjoyable. Leviticus 16:1. As we said before, he takes us back in this passage, back to chapter 10, back to the chapter, the story of Nadab and Abihu. I remember a professor, a seminary professor I had years ago, he said, you know, one of the big differences between reading and studying the Old Testament and reading and studying the New Testament is sometimes to really get the meaning of the Old Testament, you have to take these large chunks, these large sections, and try to bring them together. Because when he's taking these stories, and he's pulling them all together. So here we had the story of Nadab and Abihu, and then right after we had the Day of Atonement. And in the middle, when Moses is writing this, he puts all of that section, chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, about our uncleanliness right in the middle of that. And I don't think it was the interruption. I think he was trying to get us to understand of just our big problem with God calling us. You see, and here it is for these people of Israel. God has given them the law. He gave them the testimony. He gave them the commandments. They have, and we get to Leviticus, they built their tabernacle. They've built all of this. Aaron went in and he was able, by God's grace and by the sacrifice, to be accepted for the Lord. Nadab and Abihu went and were destroyed for the Lord. And then it's almost like God turned the rest of them and said, and now it's all of your turn to come up to the tabernacle. I mean, put yourself in that position. Here you are. God says, all right, who's next? Which one of you feel worthy to walk up to the tabernacle now? Which one of you feel worthy to enter the gates? No, you can't go in the Holy of Holies, but we're still called to come into the tabernacle, to go by the bowl, to go by the altar from where the fire came out and destroyed Nadab and Abihu. Which one of you are worthy of that? And so right after that, the writer writes these chapters on your uncleanness. He said, I want you to know just how unworthy you are to enter. You are so unworthy. You have no business entering in. But yet God calls you in. And here you are, you're on the outside. You say, oh, that's my only hope. My only hope is to enter in. But if I enter in and the wrath of God comes out, well, what do I do? How do I get in there? And then we read chapter 16. This wonderful chapter of atonement. This wonderful place. And what we find out is that we must have this perfect sacrifice. But before we can have that perfect sacrifice, that can stop the wrath of God from coming out, we must have a perfect high priest. See, it's not enough for God just to say, all right, I'm going to tell you how to have this wonderful, perfect atonement, this sacrifice. But no matter how good the sacrifice is, if the high priest isn't pure, if the high priest isn't clean, if the high priest is sinful, he can't even offer it. And so we need to understand that not only for our protection, not only that we for us to be able to enter into God's presence, do we need a perfect sacrifice, we had to have a perfect high priest. And Aaron will not do. Aaron is not sufficient for this. In verse 2, God very quickly tells Aaron, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud of the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come in. Aaron can't just come in and walk up to God and say, all right, God, I'm here to talk to you about Michael's sins. You see, Michael sinned today, and I need to talk to you about it. Aaron can't do that. There's only certain days Aaron could go in. Only once a year could Aaron enter into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year could Aaron enter into that special place. See, he cannot continually make intercession for you. But the problem is, I continually sin. I need someone who continually can make intercession for me. Aaron couldn't. But on certain days, Aaron could come in. Not only could Aaron not continually make sacrifice for him, there's something wrong with Aaron's nature. Aaron's nature is not complete. You see, Aaron missed something. We find in verse 3 and 4, as he's describing Aaron, he said, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come in at any time in the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat of the ark, so he might die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place. With a bull from the herd for a sin offering, for a ram for a burnt offering, he shall put on holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban, for these are holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and he shall put them on. You see, Aaron had to have the special garment, the special linen undergarment. He had to have the special linen overcoat. He had to have the royal vestments. You know, I would love to be able to tell you that I can tell you exactly what those mean. I don't know about you, but I speculate that, you know, how does that picture Christ? How are those linen undergarments and that royal robe? I know it's a picture of Christ, but how does it picture Christ? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. You know, one of the most frustrating verses we'll look at a little bit later is it's in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews is, and he's drawing all these wonderful comparisons between the Old Testament, the picture of the tabernacle, and the New Testament. And he makes his list, and he says, of all these things, I would talk about if we only had time. And I have every time I read it, I'm thinking, oh, I wish you had time to go into greater depth so we'd know exactly how this points to Christ. But we don't know. It doesn't say. He doesn't list this. But we know Aaron can't come in unless he has these on. Aaron's nature is not right. He must have the holy garments. He must have the royal outer robe. He must have the linen undergarment, or he cannot enter God's presence. But most importantly, Aaron has his own sins to atone for. In verse 6 and 11 through 14, you see, if Aaron comes in, he has his own sins. So he first has to bring a bull for his own sin. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And then down in verse 11, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Aaron cannot suffice as our high priest. He has his own sins to pay for. And God is gracious enough to allow Aaron to enter his presence, but Aaron must have a sin offering every year. Every time Aaron goes in, he must have a sin offering for his own sins. It doesn't give him much hope and confidence for him paying for my sins. And finally, if Aaron does not do it all right, he dies. Verse 13. He must do this all right so that he does not die. Here's your hope. Walking into the tent of meetings, he is the one who's going to make atonement for you. He is the one who's going to pay, who's going to make the atonement so that your sins don't fall on you, so that you don't have to pay your own sins. And yet you know that if he doesn't do it right, he dies in there. He dies in there. Where's your hope in that? But we have a better high priest. So all this in Leviticus is telling us our great need. We've seen so clearly how desperately we need this. And you know, anybody who tries to find a way to God other than through Christ is relying on Aaron. Maybe it's themselves. But It will not bridge that gap. It's too far. Your sins have separated you too far from Christ. A two before won't do it anymore. A little bridge isn't enough. He says you need to know just how sinful you are. And as we looked last week about all your uncleanliness, your life is pictures of uncleanliness in what you're doing. You need a perfect high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, our high priest in Jesus Christ, he constantly intercedes for us. Hebrews 7, verses 22 through 28. The writer of Hebrews, as he's talking about just what a wonderful Savior, what a marvelous Savior, he says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You realize that every moment of your life, every day of your life, Jesus Christ is making intercession for you. See, that the high priest could only go in once a year. The day of intercession, the day of atonement was once a year. But Christ continually makes intercession for you. Every day. Where would you be without that? Where would you be if you had to depend on a once a year atonement? Or even a once a week? Or once a day? Our hope, our life, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. This is why it's a better covenant. This is why it is good. This is why we marvel at what a Savior. Not only did he pay for my sins, but he is constantly making intercession for me before the king. He goes on in verse 26 in Hebrews 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice daily, first for his own sins, then for the sin, for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath which came later than the law appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is our salvation. This is our hope. It's perfect. It's complete. And it's fitting to him that we have this kind, because we're talking about worshiping and serving a great God, and this is our only hope to go into him. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, I mean, listen to these verses. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is he who justifies. Who to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. There could be no condemnation brought against you because God is constantly interceding for you. Christ is there at the right hand interceding for you. He wants you to know, who can separate you from the love of Christ then? Shall tribulation or distress? Can hard things, Can your life, when bad things happen in your life, can they separate you from the love of God? No, because Christ is there interceding, and you can have confidence and faith in that, that God is there in the midst of the worst tribulation you can even imagine. God is there. Christ is at the right hand interceding for you. These bad things didn't happen because God's mad at you or he's angry with you. He's interceding for you. Can persecution or distress or famine or nakedness or dangerous sword, can any of these things separate you from the love of God? No, because you know that Jesus Christ is continually interceding for you. He's standing on your behalf at the right hand of the Father. He is the one. So all none of this is the wrath of God, because all the wrath of God falls on him, and he's just interceding. It is all good. Everything that's happening is good. Tribulation that comes, it's good. God interceded for you. Persecution, it's good. I can look at anything that happened and say it is good because there is no condemnation. You know, how do you imagine how you look at, if you could look at the whole, anything that happened to you, imagine what it would be if everything that happened to you, you look at it and say, oh man, I am so glad that Jesus Christ interceded on my behalf, because look what he got for me. This is good. This is good. If we believe this, if we really believe this scripture, it's not like he was Aaron who just went in once a year. No, he's continually interceding. He's continually doing this so that we know that this is coming. Everything's coming is through the intercession of Christ. And it's good. It's for my good. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep at the slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If the love of Christ was able to overcome our sins, there's nothing that can separate us from God. Nothing. He's constantly there to make intercession for us. And see, and Christ didn't need any special garments. He was, his whole life, he was clothed in righteousness. He was clothed in sinlessness. All of this we find in Hebrews chapter 9, 23 to 28. Thus it was necessary for copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrificed than these. For Christ has entered, not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You see, I don't know what Aaron's vestments symbolized. I wish I did. I'm looking forward to that day when we do know. But see, Christ didn't need all that. He was that perfect picture. He was that perfect priest. But the greatest thing about Christ is that Christ did not need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Going to that same passage in Hebrews chapter 9. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as appointed for men to die once and after comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. See, Christ didn't need to enter God's presence. He didn't need the blood of bulls or goats. He was sinless. He was perfect. And so when he enters in, it's in his own righteousness, dressed in his own holy vestments, dressed in his own very nature himself. And he enters in on our behalf. You get that? He entered into heaven in the presence of God on our behalf. He is the one who has taken our atonement to God. He is the one. You see, it's not enough to have a perfect sacrifice if our priest is less than perfect. If our priest is sinful, if our priest is not who he is, it's not enough. So we not only had to have a perfect sacrifice, we had to have a perfect high priest, and that is Jesus himself. So therefore he can and will judge because he's perfect, because he's sinless. He can judge us because he never sinned and because he offers an escape for our sins. You see, God calls. He calls and the Lord calls us. All the way back in Leviticus, he said he calls. Here are the people of Leviticus. God brought them out through the wilderness. God has delivered them from Egypt. They've come through the Red Sea. They saw God on the holy mountain and they trembled in fear when they saw him. And then God said, and I call you to me. Enter into my holy tabernacle. And they saw what happened when Nadab and Abihu went in. I mean, could you imagine? I just keep going back to that and picturing in my head, what are they thinking? God's calling them in and they've just seen Nadab and Abihu being carried out in blankets because they were just burnt up, you know, the ashes. And what are those ashes? Oh, that's Nadab and Abihu. That's Aaron's sons. What happened? Oh, they approached the tent. It's ashes. Yeah. Fire came out from the tent of meeting and burned them up. Next. I'm sure that line was short. But God calls. And God says, for now, for this time, you need Aaron to get cleaned. So Aaron can't come in to me but once a year. And only when I'm in over the mercy seat. I love it. He says, when I'm over the mercy seat, because it's your only hope. Aaron, you come in when my presence sits over the mercy seat. That's not an accident. He wants to remind him, it's only by God's mercy you even enter once a year. Praise God we don't have that kind of high priest. Praise God we have Jesus Christ who can continually make intercession for us. Who, because of his sinlessness, he doesn't have to come in and do it all right so he doesn't die. And do you think that, listen to this. Here's the incredible part. If Aaron does everything right, he doesn't die. For Jesus to do it all right, he must die. He has to die. Hebrews said he comes through his own blood. For him to do it all right, he must die. But Aaron, if he doesn't, if he does it all right, he doesn't die. Listen, let's read. I want to read Hebrews chapter 8. I want us to glory in this new covenant. Glory in this better covenant this morning. Glory in the covenant that's not temporal, that we're not trying to renew every year, that we have to worry about what's going to happen. What a privilege we have to have a covenant that's paid once for all. We didn't deserve it. What a great Savior. Hebrews chapter 8. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy place, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Do you hear the writer of Hebrews' words? He says, you've got to understand this. Guys, you need to understand the point of what we're saying when he talks about Melchizedek, when he talks about the point of all this, is we have such a high priest. He is seated there. He is ministering on your behalf in heaven. Do you realize that? God right now is in heaven ministering on your behalf, interceding on your behalf right this instant. All right, is that not just amazing? I mean, think about that. Right now, he is interceding. We are being continually washed by the blood of Christ because of his intercession. And this is our only hope. A minister in the holy place, in the true tent. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices that is necessary. For this priest also has to offer something. For it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, God has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with the fathers. On that day, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Amen. Amen. What a hope we have. And they shall not teach each other his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of the new covenant, he made the first one obsolete. And what has become obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. God said, you know, all that we read about in Leviticus, it's just talking about that point toward that new one, that new hope you have. And you know, if you were dirty, if you were unclean under the old covenant, how much more are we unclean under the new covenant? But here's the great part. If you were washed, even temporarily, under the old covenant, how much more are you washed by the new covenant, by this new high priest, by this great high priest? It's not enough, though, to have a perfect high priest. we must also have a perfect sacrifice. And in closing, we need to understand that we had a perfect high priest, and he gives a perfect sacrifice. And the reason why is because we are perfectly, completely separated from God in depravity. We live in a world that doesn't believe in total depravity. I read this week, and funny, Carol mentioned as well, but I read this week of a comment made by a very famous religious leader who made the statement that, you know, if the people of Europe would just welcome immigrants, there'd be no terrorism. I'm thinking, it's one thing for the world to say this, but we should know. Men are totally depraved. You do not overcome depravity with goodness. You never do. One of our, you know, Carol mentioned a congresswoman who wrote and said, you know, the reason we need to it's not a political speech at all, but she said, the reason we need to give up our guns is because if people walked in and they see you didn't have guns, they're going to lay down their guns. And I'm going to say, do you not understand what depravity means? No. That's not the way it works. Just so doesn't understand. We're born completely, totally depraved, totally separated from God, totally apart from God, perfectly, completely depraved. Therefore, our only hope is a perfect salvation that's wrought by a perfect sacrifice and a perfect Savior. The gulf between us isn't a little gulf. It's an infinite gulf. Therefore, we need an infinite Savior.